Well, I am a little nervous to stand before you tonight and preach. Several reasons. It is a big day for us. It's a big day in our lives today. In about another day and a half, we'll be on the plane in the air, and with our pastor and our church putting this day together for us, it's just a huge red letter day and a marker and a milestone in our lives. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity to thank you later on after the service. I'll get a chance to talk a little bit to more of the specifics and thanking you for the part that you guys have in our lives, our hearts, and our ministries. But also to be able to preach tonight is a special joy for me. So thank you so much. And I also am nervous because Pastor has been bragging about me a lot in different ways. And I'm not sure I'll be able to live up to it for very many moments. Is this microphone on the right thing? I'll try to make it interesting for you kids too, all right? So, I was talking to Dr. Fielder recently on the phone, and he's like, you need to go to a Sunday evening service on such and such a date and download the service and listen to it and hear what Pastor Monty says about you. It was after we had gone deer hunting together, had one of the best days of my life. So I download that sermon, I'm listening to it, and I'm like, wow, I'm a good hunter after listening to the to the service. So I feel like I need to balance that out and tell you some of my very first hunting stories, but we shouldn't get into that. I can't keep from envisioning myself as this little kid with a .22 the first time I went out after squirrels, and I was so little I could barely hold it up, and I had knocked... sorry? Two and a half... So I get it up and I knock the squirrel down from a tree and it runs over and gets in this hollow tree and I'm like shaking and I'm like get up there beside it and I'm stalking stealth. I took like a half hour to get up to the base of this hollow tree. And I don't know if the squirrel had a sense of humor or if he was watching me through a peephole, but as soon as I get about a foot away from it with my face right there and I'm shaking everything, it leaps out. And it's like, it's hissing and everything. It's like, and it attaches onto the side of the tree. I go flying backwards. The gun fires off in the air. And I fall on the ground on my seat. And that's what comes to mind. I couldn't help. I got to balance it out a little bit because there's both kinds of stories there. There's the success stories and the anyways, we won't get into that too much, but Exodus chapter 3 is what I really want to get into, because Exodus chapter 3, you know, the year 2018 is not very old yet, right? And already we're hearing about, I mean, just think about the prayer request that Dr. Fielder mentioned up here just a few moments ago for the Overton family and for the family of the translator in Uganda who just lost their 14-month-old daughter. And I know that in many of your lives and in my life, 2018 has already started off in a pretty crazy way. Can I get an amen? 2018 has already started off to shape up to be a really trying year for some, maybe a wild ride for some, maybe a fun year for some, but it's already starting off in a pretty crazy way. You know, just all the things that we've even heard that have transpired today, the prayer requests and everything else tells me that. But what I want to say to you tonight is that our God is up to the challenges of 2018. Now, each person will have different challenges. Each person will have different severity of challenges and completely different things. But that's the thing about God, is He's not a God just for a group. He's a God for each individual. And your God is up to the challenges of 2018. And if I can do one thing tonight, I want every person to walk out of these doors convinced of that. Convinced that God is up to the challenges of this year. Both in the deepest requests of your hearts that you will pray, in the details of your life that will spiral out of control, in the calamities that will beset you, and the joys that you'll experience. Your God is up to that in 2018. And I want each of us to be convinced of that tonight. Exodus chapter 3. Begin in Exodus chapter 3. I'll read the first three verses, then we'll pray. I'll get right into the message. I'm going to try not to preach very long tonight because we all know that we've got a weather system moving in on us, but try to put it from your minds now, because by this time there's nothing we can do about it. So let's enjoy feasting on God's word tonight, but I will try to be short so that each of us can make it home before the weather gets dangerous. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask your blessing on the service tonight, on the preaching, on the message, and on each heart and soul here. Lord, let your work be done. Let your Holy Spirit work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So think about this instance. One of the most famous instances in the Old Testament, the burning bush. So this bush is on fire. Now, I've seen some interesting things in the wilderness. Moses is out here in the backside of the wilderness. I've seen some pretty interesting things in the wilderness. I remember, you know, even from the time I was a kid, I've loved the wilderness. I like to be out there. My brother and I one day were running around with our 22s. We were hunting something. I don't even know what. We'd been wading around in a swamp. And we heard some shouting and screaming. So we come sneaking through the bushes like we always did and part the bushes. And in front of us are a group of people destroying a car, a nice brand new car. They're pulling everything out of it, all this valuable stuff, and they're destroying it. So we watch them for like an hour and they leave and we go over there and we search. And it was Chief Petty Officer, somebody's car from California. So we called the police. They come out there and they unraveled into this huge mystery story about, a woman who was trying to get at her husband. So she hired people to steal their car. And we just went on and on and on. And I was like, who would expect to find that in the wilderness? Okay, so that's one thing you'd never expect to find in the middle of the wilderness. Another thing, another instance that comes to mind is crossing the Taklamakan Desert in China on a 3-day trip on a bus. We're out in the middle of the desert, and you're driving for 800 miles probably across this section of the desert on this trip. Hundreds and hundreds of miles with no vegetation in any way, no grass, no villages, uninhabitable, and we're driving along. Just monotonous after hour after hour after hour, and there's a telephone line along the road with two lines on it, just like we've got here in America, going along the highway there. And we're out there in the middle of the second day, so this is halfway through. And I look ahead and I see something on the phone line. Now here in America, what would be on the phone line? Maybe a buzzard sitting there. But instead, it's two men sitting on the phone line. And one guy, they're sitting on the bottom phone line holding on to the top, with their legs dangling down. And we're driving up and we're coming under them with the bus, bum, 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 bumming through the desert. And they're sitting up there and they're looking down at us. And I'm like, what are they doing up there? One guy had a tool belt or something and they're just sitting there. Now there's no house, there's no trucks, there's no truck tracks, there's nothing. And we just go by them on the bus. And we disappear off into the distance and they're back there sitting on the phone line. I'm convinced that they're still there. I have no idea what was going on at that point. There's these two men, perfectly alive, just sitting on the phone line, 500 miles out in the desert, looking at the bus going by, waving us by. I don't know if they needed rescued. If they did, it was too late. We were just on by them. That's another thing you never expect to see in the wilderness. I mean, that's a bizarre sight. And I felt like Moses in this verse. He says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed. But Moses' sight is even more fantastic than all of this. Moses sees this bush. It's flaming with fire. And Moses comes up to him and he's like, this bush isn't being burnt. That's just against the laws of nature right there. That's against the laws of nature. But one thing you'll notice is that sometimes when God has some message for you, something to communicate to you, something to impart to your life, he'll get your attention in some pretty bizarre ways. Have you experienced that before? God can get your attention in some really interesting and really bizarre ways. But what's going on here is God wanted Moses' attention because God had a great project for Moses to do. So Moses comes up to the bush. The bush is burning with fire. It's not being consumed. And Moses comes up there and God speaks from the bush. Now, if you don't believe this, if you think this is a fairy tale, I can't help you. But this is what the Bible says and I believe it. God speaks to Moses from the bush and he says, Moses, take off your shoes. Because this is holy ground right here, because I'm getting ready to talk to you. It's not holy ground because these rocks are special. It's holy ground because I'm here, is what God was telling Moses. So Moses takes off his shoes, and he stands there at the bush, and he's like, okay. And God says, now listen. He's like, I've got a nation of people, Israel. He's like, what is special about Israel to me? He didn't say this in the passage, but I'll just tell you. What was special about Israel to God is he had chosen that nation to birth Jesus through, to bring about his son and his plan of salvation through the ages of history, through that nation. So, the nation was enslaved in Egypt at this point, and God says, Moses, you're going to set them free. You're going to go down into Egypt because I've heard the cry of my people, my chosen people, my children. I've heard their cry. I've seen their anguish. They're being oppressed as slaves, and you're going to go down there, and you're going to rescue them. Down here in verse 10, or we'll read 9 and 10. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, this is a massive undertaking that God puts in Moses' hands here. This isn't like, go home and fix the roof on your house. I mean, this is big stuff. This is national freedom at stake right here. This is history at stake right here. And God says, Moses, I'm putting this in your hands. I can make the analogy to the Great Commission. When God put something massive in the hands of his people, of his children, and of his church, and said, I want you to do this. God has put something fantastic and huge in our hands with this right here. This has changed my life in every way. This is the only thing that I have to hang on to. This is the only thing that makes me who I am and what I am, is God's word of freedom that he gave me through his son Jesus Christ that I hold right here in the Bible. God has put something in our hands that cannot be calculated. It is massive, and it is important. It's huge. So Moses' response in the next verse becomes really important for us, because that we're in an analogous situation here with Moses. So his next statement is very, very important. Verse 11, this is where the message really comes in. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, after the service, I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch again of what plans that God has put on the hearts of my family and I to accomplish overseas. While we're there, we want to see some fantastic things come about. I'll tell you about that later. I can ask the same question as Moses. You also, with the ministries that are in front of you, with the life that's in front of you, and the year 2018 that's in front of you, you can ask the same questions as Moses as well. Who am I that I should do such and such? And right there, I want us to take a moment to think about ourselves. Think about yourself and think about who you are. Because those of us that know each other, we can think highly of each other or we can think little of each other, but deep inside, we know who we are, right? Are you sufficient for what you will be up against this year? Are you sufficient for what you will be up against in ministry, in your life, with your family this year? All right, think about your failings and shortcomings. Think about the situations that habitually cause us to lose our temper and therefore damage our testimony or our relationships or anything like that. Think about the situations that habitually cause us to doubt God. Think about all of those things. Let those things soak into our minds, because that's the answer. Okay, Moses says, who am I? Moses told God later, he's like, I have a stammering tongue. I can't go talk in front of Pharaoh. I'll be scared because I'll stand in front of him. I'll be like, and God's like, I've got that taken care of with the very next verse here. And that's what we're about to get to. Moses said, who am I? So let's take a minute to think about that and who we are and think about how God answers Moses' question. The very next verse. And God said, and he said, certainly. So Moses' question, again, keep it on your minds. Who am I? So God's going to answer that question, right? God's going to answer who Moses is. So let's think about that. And God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So question, did God address who Moses is? Did God answer Moses' question? Did God say, Moses, you've asked me this question, who am I? So I'm going to put my arm around you and be really patronizing and encouraging and say, I'm going to empower you by saying, Moses, well, think about who you are. You're a talented individual. You are a kind and loving person, and everyone knows that. You are a person who has a lot going for you. People just don't see it, you know? You have a person, did God do that? Well, did he? He didn't. Okay, now, on this hand, did God put his arm around Moses and condemn him and say, Moses, you're right. Who are you? You're such a loser. He's like, you've been hiding in this desert for how many years watching these sheep? What is this? You know, you really get it together, Moses. You're created for greater things than this. You know, you're right. Who are you? You can't do what I'm talking about. Did God do that? No. Why? Because in light of what God was going to say, it was irrelevant who Moses is. God didn't address it because it was absolutely irrelevant. Here's why. Why is it irrelevant? Because God says, certainly, I will be with thee. Certainly, I will be with thee. Therefore, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've had it together all your life, grown up in a solid family, never done drugs, never stepped one foot on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't care if you failed throughout your entire history. I don't care if you can never get your face out of the dirt if you're in your life. I don't care. He says, certainly I will be with thee. Now, why is that important? He goes on down here to say in verse 13, Moses returns to God with a question. Well, what if? Because Moses didn't get it yet. He's like, God, who am I? And God's like, well, I'll be with you. And Moses is like, but what if? Let's read Moses' question. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of our fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, this is a question that's always boggled my mind. I remember as a kid reading this passage and thinking, what a useless series of questions. You know, I'll come unto the children of Israel and I'll say, the God of our fathers hath sent me unto you. And they'll look at me and say, what's his name? And I'll be like, you know, what is this routine? This routine is very important. These questions are very important because the answer to everything that we're talking about lies within this. The name of God is of more critical importance than any of us can estimate. This is why. Let's read the next verse, God's answer. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Whoa, that's your name? Yes, just that. Tell them. That's an interesting name. I am that I am. And God said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God says, you just take that and it'll solve it. Really? Okay. So God, I'm up against the biggest army on earth. Egypt was the baddest army on earth at that time. The ruler of the known world. Moses is like, God, that's what I'm up against, just so you know. And so I'm going to come there and say, God's going to free you people from this massive army. And the massive army is going to say, okay, no. And I'm going to say, I am is God's name. And that's going to solve it? That is interesting. That is worth looking at because it's so interesting. That's not one of those pat answers that you normally get from Christianity or church. That is an answer that will make you scratch your head and say, how? This is how. Let's look at the name of God just a little bit. And we'll come back to this passage and it will all make sense. Here's how we're going to look at it. Acts chapter 4. We'll begin by looking in the New Testament in Acts chapter 4. So if you'll turn over there with me, we'll look at an instance involving Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Jesus had already been crucified, died, and risen again. And he had these men, the apostles, that he had said, okay, you guys, you're responsible for doing a number of things. He's like, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to begin the movement that I intend to reach the world through reaching souls, through planting churches. I want you guys to begin all this. And they had started preaching in Jerusalem, and the leaders of the land, the Pharisees and Sadducees, had captured them and said, you guys are messing up the system here. You guys don't understand the politics of this. This will ruin everything. So they dragged him in here, and they asked an interesting question. Did they ask, why are you doing this? No. Did they ask, how are you doing this? Let's look at the question that they asked. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, so they got this assembly, they set Peter and John in the midst, they set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? An interesting thing to want to know, because that's the same thing we were looking at in Exodus 3. By what name, by what power, or by what name have you done this? Such an interesting question to be the most important thing that they want to grill these guys about. By what power, by what name? Well, let's see Peter's answer in verse 10, starting in verse 9. Peter stands up and he says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, that's what they were being questioned about, by what means he is made whole, Be it known unto you and to all people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So Peter says, I'm just going to tell you, if you're interested in how this man is standing here before you whole, it's by the name of Jesus Christ. And just that, that's how he's standing here before you whole. It was as if the name of Jesus, the name of God, the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, had accomplished this powerful miracle. This man was lame. Peter had healed him. They were being questioned about it. Peter says, it's the name of Jesus that did it. It's almost as if the very name itself was the power that Peter and John had to heal him. Let's just describe who we're talking about then when we talk about this name. Because when we talk about the I am, and when we talk about Jesus Christ here that Peter said, by the name of Jesus Christ, doth this man stand here before you whole. Here's what it brings us to. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John chapter 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John chapter 4 and verse 26, a woman at the well had said, we know that Messiah is going to come someday. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So you want to know how that can be one of God's names? How can that be his name? I am. That's how. Because whenever he says the word I am, it includes way too much to describe with any other name. It includes all of that we just read. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. So you're thinking, I am, that's an interesting name. How can that be his name? That's how, right there. Because when he says, I am, that includes all of that and much more. If you go through the Bible and search about all the things, all the attributes that God says about himself, when he uses that phrase, I am, you'll have a long list. We had a pretty long list just here that I just read. It includes all of that. It includes so much more. I am the creator of everything. Go to the book of Psalms. There's so many instances. And when God says, okay, here's my name, and this has some power in it. I am. That might confuse our minds grammatically. But when we look at what it encompasses, it should blow our minds. Like, whoa. In Exodus chapter 3, back here where he says, when Moses says, I'll go out to him and I'll tell him, I am. You know, or what name shall I tell him? And God says, I am that I am. It's almost like he's saying, have you heard about that I am? I am that I am. That's what you go tell him. I am everything. That's what God is. What is God? What is God to me? God is everything. Who is Jesus Christ to me? He's everything. He's my life. He's my way to heaven. He's my peace with God. He's my door to eternity. He's my everlasting shepherd. He is everything. Encompassed in that name, I am. It's a name like no other name. No TV evangelist, no political person, no dictator, no king could ever have a name like this. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. You know what that tells me? That's as eternal as it gets. That's past tense and present tense. Before this was, I am. I am before there, I am after that. I'm during that. God is eternal. You can't define a God being in one specific time. You know, God is with me right now. Yeah, God actually, there. Yeah, I'm getting a little bit off track here. I need to stick to the details of this, or I'll get you can unfold layers and layers and layers of this name of God, I am. But what I want to do is I want to bring it to some specific examples, because what we always do is we are like Moses, and we bring this question about who we are, and immediately we're thinking on the wrong level. Immediately we are thinking with our minds screwed up. And here's why. Because we focus on our deficiencies and forget about God's sufficiencies. Hear that? We focus on our deficiency and cannot see God's sufficiency. He is sufficient for everything. It's a name like no other name. Now here's some examples. Here's some examples that can hit us at home. Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45. I'll give you several examples, but this is the only one I want you to turn to in your Bibles if you can. 1 Samuel 17, 45. 1 Samuel 17, 45. This is the story of David and Goliath. I don't know if there's a more famous Bible story. 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then David said to the Philistine. Well, let's think about the story of David before we read this verse. How big is Goliath? Nearly 10 feet tall. All right, we know that from Scripture. The measurements are given to us. Nearly 10 feet tall is a big dude. How big is David? Much shorter. Let's just say that. Much shorter. All right, David is not a warrior. David is a shepherd boy. David is not a king. David is not a mighty man. David is not any of those things. But David has one thing going for him. So David's going to go face Goliath. And David could have said to himself, I am not strong enough. He could have said that to himself. He could have said, I am not big enough. He could have said, I am not brave enough. He could have said, I am not mighty enough. But every one of those statements would begin with a, I am not. Okay, so David could have said, I am not mighty enough. But God says what? I am. Now here's what David said. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword. I'm losing my verse here. With a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That's all David had. That's all he had. David had a little shepherd sling and a stone. You could laugh at it. It's a BB gun. Kids played with that stuff. So David has a sling and a stone, and he's running to meet Goliath, the most feared warrior in the known world at the time. A 10-foot tall killing machine. And David is running straight at him, and he says, I come to you with what? Tactics? I come to you with a brilliant strategy to defeat you from the ground up. David says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Because David got it. David got the fact that when he said, I am not strong enough, his God had already said, I am. David got the fact that when he said, I am not tall enough, I am not mighty enough, his God had already said, I am. Now you think about all the things that are included in that name, I am. Now it's going to start to really sink in. This can blow us away. Because Esther, the same situation. Esther was a girl, just a young girl, couldn't do anything. She was called to go before the king of Persia. She would almost definitely be killed for doing it. But it was time to stand up for her people and intercede. And she knew that God wanted her to do that. But she could have said, I am not brave enough. But God had already said, I am the I am. You fill in the blank. There's a big old blank after that that you can fill in. I am brave enough. And certainly, I will be with thee. Certainly, I will be with thee. Esther might have said a number of things, but you can also think about Jacob. Jacob was not that respectable of a man in many ways. You think back about the Old Testament. Abraham, pretty respectable. A lot of things the Bible says about him, wonderful, praising his faith in wonderful ways. Jacob comes along, the grandson of Abraham, and lies and cheats and runs around and does all this weird stuff. And God still comes to him and says, Jacob, I've made a promise, and I'm going to continue to use you to make a great nation, the nation of Israel, so that my son can be born. That was the situation Jacob found himself in. And Jacob could have said, I'm not good enough. And he would have been right. Jacob could have said, I am not good enough. But guess what? Wait a second. It didn't matter, because God had already said, I am. And it wasn't Jacob making a great nation of himself. If that were the case, then it would matter who Jacob is. But it was God doing it. It was God doing a work in Jacob's life. It was God doing a work through Esther. It was God doing a work through David. Think about Daniel. Daniel found himself in an interesting situation one day. The king had a dream, and the dream bothered him. And so he calls his wise men, and he says, if you tell me the interpretation of my dream, you'll live. If you don't, you'll die. And so they're like, okay, tell us the dream. And he's like, I can't, I forgot it. You tell me the dream. And they're like, we can't do that. And he's like, okay, I'm going to kill all of you. Well, Daniel was called in. Daniel's like, whoa, 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 don't kill everybody. He calls in, and he's like, let's see what God can do about this. Now, Daniel could have faced the situation and said, I'm not wise enough for that. Nobody is. And he would have been right. Daniel could say, I'm not wise enough, but God says, I am. Let's think about the widow who fed Elijah, okay? So Elijah, there's a famine in the land for years. All the bread and water is gone. And Elijah the prophet comes to this widow and says, can you feed me throughout the rest of this famine? And she says, sure. She might have said to herself, I am not rich enough. She had nothing. She had one cake left that her and her son were going to eat, and then they were going to die. But she fed Elijah, and the food never ran out. It was a miracle. See, she could have said no, because I am not rich enough. But God said, I am. And that's one thing I found to be true, because in each of these situations, we find ourselves up against the same thing. Like David, am I mighty enough, strong enough to face what we face? Are you mighty enough and strong enough to face what you face in 2018? Just think about just this year, let alone the rest of life. The problems that you know of now, or the things in life that you want to attempt, are you mighty enough? You can say, I am not, but I want you to remember the I am. Because all the way back in Exodus 3, when God gave Moses an enormous task, and Moses said, well, who am I? God says, here's the thing. I am, and I will be with thee. So just like Esther, not brave enough, like Jacob, not good enough, like Daniel, not wise enough, like the widow, not rich enough, I think we get the picture by now that everything you can throw out there that you can bring up and say, I am not, I'm going to turn around and find a verse and say, God says, I am, okay? That is the situation that we find ourselves in with the name of God. And so it brings us to a place that we have to love and admire that name, I am, because it is everything. And it also brings us to the question, how can I get in on that? To say it in a very crass way, how can you be empowered by the name of God in such a way like these heroes from the Bible? I want to go back to Acts chapter 3 in verse 1 through 16. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it really quickly. Just another instance with Peter and John that says something very similar to what we read in chapter 4. Peter and John walking up into the temple, the instance when they healed the man. Down at verse 16, Peter says he had preached a lengthy message to the people about who had healed this man. And he sums it up by saying in verse 16, and his name, he's pointing at Jesus here, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man whole. Peter says, through his name, and specifically, through faith in his name, anything is possible. So I just threw in a new word. And this new word, okay, moving to lesson 1.5, new word, okay, that changes the discussion, faith. That is the new word. Peter said, his name, but specifically, through faith in his name. Through faith in his name. Here's the question that brings us to. Who is God to you? Is he the I am? Is he everything to you? And do you believe that? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. You know what that does? It brings me to realize that I am nothing. Because to realize that God is everything, we have to, by default, first realize that we are nothing. Because if we see ourselves to be something, we will never see God to be everything. Does that make sense? Because that's very true. We are nothing. And that's why he says, at the name of Jesus, begin right there. Okay, so I just asked the question, who is he to you? Let's begin right here. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Admitting that, yes, God, I am nothing. Sometimes in life, that's easy for us to admit. Maybe right after a huge failure, and we're down, and we see ourselves as the failures that we are, and we're like, okay, I can admit, God, I am nothing. Sometimes it's hard to admit. After we're on a mountaintop or a success or something that we have to be proud about or just by our nature or something. And deep inside, you know, we're kind of something. You know, we have it together. We're not as bad as Joe Ockenpucky over here, you know, whoever he is, our neighbor. We're not that bad. You know, we're something. Guys, we've got to come off that and realize that we are nothing. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The conclusion, I want to bring it to Matthew chapter 16 right here. Matthew chapter 16. Because this is what it all comes down to in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. We'll start verse 13. And I'll read three verses here. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say that I am? And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Well, they're basically saying people have all kinds of ideas about who you are. And in this day in the world, people do have all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is. To some, Jesus is a crutch for weak Christians. For some, Jesus is a fairy tale for diseased minds. For some, Jesus is an escape from reality to unbalanced people. But who is he to you? Because in the next verse, Jesus says, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say that he is? Peter followed it up by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter was right. But not everyone makes that statement in reply. Some people file it away and say, "I will simply not answer that question right now." That's not going to work. That's an answer. That's a, "Hey, it's not important enough to me to think about who you are right now." I'm telling you, eternity hangs on who he is. Everything hangs on who he is. You can't put the question off. You answer it every day of your life. Okay? By acknowledgement or not acknowledging. By believing or not believing. All right? Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. I'm going to follow that up by reading this verse, Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. When Paul was out to kill all the Christians in the area, in the New Testament, he was called Saul at the time, he was out to kill all of them. And he was on the road to Damascus, and he was going there specifically to capture him some Christians. All right? So you can think of him like the Taliban. It's a good analogy. He's out to capture him some Christians, and he's going down the road, and God meets Paul on the road with a bright light. And Paul says, verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus." That's who I am. Like Peter said, "I am the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Like Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I am the door. I am. I simply am," is God's statement. I am Jesus. Acts 4, verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. only at the name of Jesus. I'm going to wrap this up really quickly by simply presenting the question to you. Believers, children of God, listening to this today, who is he to you? It's still a relevant question, even after you've believed. Because you're going to face things in which this will be a vital part of how you face it. You're going to attempt things in which this will be a vital part of how you attempt it. You're going to accomplish things that if they get done, this is the only way it's going to happen. Folks out here who have not believed, Jesus has never become everything yet to you. I will ask you the same question. Here's the question. Who is he to you? Is he the I am in your life tonight? That's it. That's the only question from this message. Now, I'm going to bring it around and relate it to our life again by saying that David, when he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, he followed it up by saying that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what we want to have happen. But they don't need to know our name. They don't need to know they don't need to know anything except the great I am. I believe that God can change the hearts of Muslims throughout Central Asia, the Middle East, the world, America, just like I believe that God can change hearts right here tonight. I believe that with all my might. But you and they have to answer this question. Who is he to you right now, tonight? I want to invite us, if I could, to either, if you've never been born again yet, come to Christ and say, I want you to be my resurrection and life. I want you to be my door. I want you to be my good shepherd. I'm willing for you to be everything, the I am in my life, tonight. And if that's happened for you years ago or days ago, and you're a child of God and you know for sure, then I would like to invite you to acknowledge the I am in your life in a way that you've never done before, that said, God, facing 2018, facing the things that I'm up against here, I've got nothing. I'm your son, but I'm still just a lump of clay. I believe that I'm not strong, but you said I am. I believe that I'm not wise, but you said I am. I believe that I'm not sufficient, but you said I am. I believe I'm not good enough, but you said I am. And on that promise, I'll swing into this year. And on that promise, I will swing into eternity. And on that promise is the only thing that I will cling to. And God, let us face this together. Be the I am in my life. Be my everything. And I would also, thirdly, beg you to pray for us that he would be our everything. In a far-off place, and as an extension of your hand there, that he would be the I am in our lives, hearts, and minds every day, and that people's hearts there would also see that, and that they would acknowledge him as the great I am, the resurrection and the life, the shepherd of the sheep, and the door of eternity. Pastor.